Well, some years ago, I was a Bible college student in Croydon. I was a residential student there. And I went for a walk one day to get out of the environment. And as I walked down this street, a sight came before me of this Labrador puppy in full run with its ears flapping and its legs in full, galloping, running, whatever it is for puppies. It circled these school students with a leash sort of getting tied up between its legs as it went in and around them. And then it just dashed off, and that's right, it crossed the street and her four-wheel drive had to stop suddenly. And so you saw all of this stuff happening around this puppy. Further back, there were these red-faced people running after this puppy. I guess they were the owners getting more exercise than they originally intended that morning. I want to put that picture in your heads because there's something jubilant about the way that puppy was launched into life that I want you to have in your head. This free-spirited, joyful living that just is having its best day right here and now in the moment. Because I think that Paul is speaking to us about living our best life right here and now, regardless of the circumstances, to live out of the knowledge of our relationship in the Lord. Christians in the past have surveyed the whole Bible and asked themselves the question, what is it that we're supposed to be about as humanity in general? Looking at the whole Bible, they turned it into a question. What is the chief end of man? And the answer to that question is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's the answer they got to, surveying Scripture, standing back and thinking to themselves, what is it that this body of Scripture tells us? I think Paul is calling Christians here to joyful living, to enjoy their relationship with God. Rejoice in the Lord. And I will say it again, rejoice. There's something about this expression, in the Lord. If you track through Paul's letters, you will see that he makes that reference to in the Lord 216 times. So that tells me that this is a really important little phrase that he uses. John Calvin, one of the reformers of the 16th century, said, we must understand that as long as Christ remains outside of us and we are separated from Him, all that He has suffered and done for the salvation of the human race remains useless and of no value for us. All that He, that is Christ, possesses is nothing to us until we grow into one body in Him. That little expression, in the Lord, is so, so important. So all of that to say, being a Christian isn't something you subscribe to for a time and a place and a season. Being a Christian is a complete, all-engaging, all-of-life thing. It's in the Lord for all of life. And my point here is that Paul is locating our rejoicing in the context of that sort of relationship with the Lord. This is the context of what he's speaking about, which is about prayer, but he locates it in this bigger framework. And this framework, it's not for do-good types. If you're sitting back in your chair thinking, oh man, that's not my experience, I'm not some holy Joe, it's not for holy Joes. This is for people who are transformed by the Lord. It is by grace you have been saved, not by works, so that no one can boast. People changed by the Lord. So all that we have that follows in this passage that we're looking at is an unfolding of what it looks like to live in the context of our relationship in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Live your best life now, regardless of the circumstances. So although this passage, it reads as a consideration of prayer for our needs, I want you to have that context in mind. I want you to have this big picture, because I think it's what frames the whole thing. It's what we're talking about today. And Alec Motea. Alec Motea is a commentator, and I read his commentary on this passage this week, and he says this about this passage. As Paul analyzes the individual's needs here, he speaks not of virtues to be practiced, but of blessings to be enjoyed. The peace of God will keep your hearts and your minds, verse 7. And the God of peace will be with you, verse 9. What he's saying is, this isn't a passage so much about telling us what to do as enjoying the blessings that you have. Living in the light of that, letting that affect the way that you live life. Paul says, verse 4, we finally got to the passage. That was like the world's longest introduction, in case you hadn't realized. Paul says, rejoice. That is, take great joy in the great mystery of the union you have with God and celebrate it in all of life. Enjoy it. And again, I will say rejoice. I've been thinking about that. I think I've breezed over the I will say again rejoice. I think he's saying, you can rejoice now and this will go on. You will be rejoicing in the future as well. Rejoice, and I will say again, rejoice in the Lord. In other words, it goes on. And the first way he talks about rejoicing and living out of the essence of your being is in your gentleness. Let your gentleness be evident, for the Lord is near. Let your gentleness be evident to everyone. It's not just for within the people of God. This is a much more general thing he seems to be saying. I think he's reminding us that God has been so gentle with us, so we should be gentle with others. Paul seems to indicate that Christian life turns away from anger and bitterness and raging hostility, and gosh, doesn't that come up in your life so quickly and catch you off guards? And Paul's saying, let your gentleness be evident. Really striking first thing to stay there, don't you think? I find it that way. Other translations call it moderation, graciousness, or having a gentle spirit. And if you're in union with Christ, then let it show in the gentleness of your spirit towards others, with the way that you live outwardly, not artificially as something that you do over the top of who you otherwise are, but because of who you are. Live out the reality that you are a child of God, united with Him. Rejoice in the Lord and show your joy through your gentleness. He has been so good to you. His holiness and His redemption are yours. He has been so good to you. And because of this, Paul outlines a most magnificent follow-on. He says, you should be anxious about nothing. Well, I bet that you're sitting there thinking about your week, about the things that you're involved in, about the crisis that's on your plate, about the way someone's talked to you, about the way that you've spoken to someone else, and you're thinking, well, that sounds a whole lot easier than what's possible. But once again, this is the fruit of being in the Lord, in Christ. If your life is lived in union with God, then regardless of what status you have in the kingdom of God, regardless of where you are in the process of being made more like the Lord Jesus, Ephesians 1:3 says this of all believers. You have been blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Whatever happens around you never touches this. You have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Rejoice in the Lord. Paul says in Romans 8, words that are so great, that just rise above whatever circumstances you might be facing. He says these words, "I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." One of the 216 times. Do you see how our relationship with the Lord transcends whatever is going on for you in this moment? I hope it is reason for you to rise out of the morass of whatever's going on in life, because you can rejoice in the Lord in the middle of the darkest of circumstances going on for you in this life, in this age. So if you've had a really, really rough week, and some of you have had some pretty hard things, and if you're wondering how you're ever going to come back from the things that have occurred in the past week, and you think there's really not a lot of good to look forward to, remember who you are in Christ. Because that's the single most important thing of anything at all here. Rejoice in the Lord. God has united you with Him. And no amount of ill will or hardship will ever be able to erase that. And you have cause to rejoice, to show your gentleness towards others, because He's been so gentle with you. But the good news doesn't stop here. Because if you're united in Christ and you're presenting your prayers and petitions to God, remembering to be thankful for the many blessings we have from Him, then the promise of this passage is that the peace of God will guard both your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We're going to take just a little bit of time on that. The way to think about that isn't as a feeling of peace, but as an objective statement of what God is doing around your heart and your minds. He is the agent at work here. He is building His peace around your heart and mind. So don't think that you have to synthesize a feeling of peace at this point, because it's not the point of the passage. The point is about what God is doing around your heart and your mind. I know someone in the country where I was before for whom this passage was life transforming. They had a very difficult life, and they always felt like this passage just smacked them in the face, because they hadn't had a very peaceful life. But it wasn't talking about their feelings. It was talking about what God was doing objectively around her heart and mind. You see, God's peace is the peace that exists because of Jesus' work on the cross to bring you to Himself so that you could be called in Christ. And it seems that our hearts and our minds are vulnerable parts of our life that need fortifying. So God is building this peace, His security, around your hearts and your mind. Consequently, if you're united with Christ, then what should life look like? What should your thought world look like? What would you fill your time with, spend your money on, think about in idle moments? Paul says lots of things, and they all appear in verse 8. If anything is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy, these are the things you are to fill your mind with. You should take them into good consideration. I think this verse calls us to glorify God and to enjoy Him more. That's what I think it's telling us to do. It's the good things that come from Him that we are to ponder. Things that are good, right, pure, and that praiseworthy, noble, and excellent. Well, I think those things have their origin in Him. And the contemplation is the enjoyment of his provision and his nature towards us. He has been gentle to you. And if we're weighed down in the messiness of everyday living without contemplation of the goodness of God, how he has shown his great goodness and grace and mercy to us, we're more inclined to the attitude of anxious worry that this passage steers us away from. Paul is calling us to live our best lives now in the light of what God has done for us. And I have to connect this with last week's emphasis on God's word. Where are you going to get your thoughts on what's good and true, pure and noble and right and lovely, excellent or praiseworthy? Where are you going to get that from? I think it comes from God's word as you go on that training exercise of being in his word daily, hearing of his goodness to you, reminding yourself of that, so that your minds are reflecting on these things, continually pondering them. And it's in this pattern that prayer is engaged with in this passage. That's how it seems to work. So I don't have a lot of things to say about prayer specifically, on a passage that's about prayer, because the context seems to have overtaken the whole thought. The whole thing is about living in the light of what the Lord has done for you and bringing that before him. But that context is everything. How many of you have read the C.S. Lewis Narnia series? Some of you have. The last book is called The Last Battle. It's a little bit of a picture of heaven, and people are going into the new creation, and it's wonderful. And you keep on hearing this phrase being repeated over and over. I know a few of you are going to say it straight away. Further up and further in. That's right. There's more and more. Just when they think they've uncovered as good as it gets, there's even more further on. That's how it is with God's goodness and grace and mercy towards us. That's a picture of heaven. But I think the same is true of contemplating God and his goodness towards us right here and now. Further up and further in as we contemplate his goodness towards us. In our passage today, I'm winding up, Paul has reminded us of the Lord's coming. The Lord is near, he says in verse 5. I think that's part of the contemplation. There's much to get excited about God's goodness that he's got in store for us in the future. To anticipate what he has for God's people is a cause for great comfort and joy. And finally, whatever the Philippians have seen in what Paul does, whatever they've learned from him and seen and received, they're meant to put these things into practice. Because what Paul's done has been to put into practice the life that lives in accordance with who he is, a child of the living God, united with him. Paul's not afraid to put up his life as an example for others. I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, that's not a popular thing to say in Aussie culture. We believe in knocking tall poppies down. Anyone that puts themselves as an example, we'll knock them off their platform. But Paul models something he wants others to do too. So here's a further challenge. Imagine if you should live your best life now in the light of God's goodness towards you, contemplating good things that come from God in prayerfulness with such transparent honesty. Imagine that you could live that way so that you could say to others, do what I do. Well, I think that's what Paul wants you to do walking away from this passage. I think he wants you to live your best life now in reflection of your relationship with the Lord, because he has been so good to you. And here's the kicker at the end, which is just highlights God's goodness. The God of peace will be with you as you do just that. How about I pray for us now? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this passage, which is just such a wonderful expression of what Christian living is to be like. And it's not for people that have got it all together. It's also not the power of positive thinking. It's got an objective basis, not some subjective, I've got to think some way in order to be the person of this passage. There is so much that is about what you have done for us and are continuing to do. Thank you that you have been gracious to us at the cross in sending Jesus to die a death for us so that we could have relationship with you. No one stands on the basis of their own works, but all receive grace from your hand. Thank you that you go on transforming our lives, building your peace around our hearts and minds as a fortress to guard our hearts and minds. Thank you that as we engage in the process of living, there is really nothing that will separate us from your love. Not even death. He mentions that. And so I pray that your people would contemplate you and all of your goodness towards them. And I pray that as they do, they would revel in the place that they have from your hand. Pray that they would not be anxious about anything, but with prayer and petition, in thankfulness, they would bring all of life before you. And I pray further that they would know that the God of peace is with them. And I pray all of this for their encouragement, but also for your glory. Amen.